So open up your Bibles to Daniel 5, but then I'm going to have you do something else, okay? I want you to go back to the left to Isaiah chapter 45, and then I'm going to show you something else, okay? And so if you are looking at it in your phone, or if you don't have a Bible, we have some right out in the foyer. You're welcome to those. Take them home with you even. They're free. We'll give it to you. Or if you're looking at it on your phone, just type in Daniel chapter 5. You don't even have to go look for it, right? Hello? Oh, yes, I forgot the Sugar Shack. I almost forgot. So tonight, we have, this is important stuff, gang. After we get done, we have in the Sugar Shack, brownies with cookie dough frosting. Ooh, yeah. Peach pie. And other yummy treats out there. Everything is a dollar. It goes for the women's retreat that will coming up in May. And ladies, you guys are in for a treat. Speaking of treats and Sugar Shack, I'm telling you, your girls' women's retreat is going to be amazing. I know I'm learning little bits and details of what's going to be happening there, and you girls are going to get blessed. So Isaiah 45, but we're going to start with Daniel chapter 5, okay? So are you guys there? So let me tell you, it's been since chapter 1, it's been about 60 years in the life of Daniel. So he is probably now in the neighborhood of late 70s, maybe early 80s-ish. So, you know, a lot of things have transpired in a short little window of time, as you can tell, right? So we are going to be dealing, notice the first verse, it says Belteshazzar, the king. So we now have a different king, King Nebuchadnezzar, that we saw in chapter 4, is now passed away. And in this window of time between chapter 4 and chapter 5, we've gone through literally, well, Babylon has gone through 5 different kings. And so it's a crazy wild ride of different kings that have come in, and it's almost like, you know, a patent place that's taking place in the city of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar was probably the greatest king that ever ruled in Babylon. And we know for a fact that King Nebuchadnezzar got seriously humbled because he thought that it was all about him instead of recognizing and realizing that it's all about God, right? That's a lesson that all of us are going to learn. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, right? And that is the theme for this year. So many of these different kings, and so Belteshazzar is almost, he's like the great grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. But how he got there, it's a you know, a sordid story of a bunch of guys' names that I can't even pronounce, and you don't want me to try. So it is very interesting, you know, here, it's all, you know, as the world turns, we end up with Belteshazzar, okay? And so he is, this ruling king. And what's interesting is that Daniel, during that 60-year window of time, there's really nothing written about what he was doing. But we do know that he was elevated by King Nebuchadnezzar to a great place of honor and authority. But he's, if you will, an older man right now. Older, okay? He's not old, okay? You know, 70s, 80s, I'm not going there anymore. You know what I mean, you guys? That's, you know, I used to think that was old, but it's not so bad anymore. So for those of you that are younger in here, trust me, you don't want, you're going to take that back, okay? So, but one thing we're going to discover, Daniel has not changed at all. He's gotten older, but he's still the same man of character, the same man of honor, same man of integrity. And it's interesting also that it appears that Belteshazzar is not aware of who Daniel is. Or is he? I want you to find that out. We'll discuss that. You know, is he aware of him? And he's tuned him out. Because sometimes we don't like people that make us feel convicted. You know what I'm saying? And especially if when we're not walking with the Lord. I know that when I was in my prodigal days, I didn't really like hanging around the guys that were believers, that were walking with the Lord, because it convicted me of where I was at, you see? And so I'm not sure if he knew. I'll leave that. We'll kind of play with that tonight and see what you think. But it's obvious that Daniel was not hanging around with the rich and the famous. It's obvious that he was not a part of the social scene of Babylon, and he was not a part of the political leadership either, even though he was one of the guys that was given a great place of honor. And so Daniel, was just saying, I'm a servant of God. I'm going to keep serving God in a foreign land. I'm not politically correct, but I'm going to continue to be a man of God. I'm going to continue to do the right things. And I pray, you guys, that should the Lord tarry and not come and get us soon, then I hope that that will be said about each one of us that are in this room, that, hey, we are people of honor, people of integrity. We're not politically correct, but we're not arrogant fools either. You know what I'm saying? So that brings us to verse 1 with that setup, okay? So Belteshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belteshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, and that they will say father, even though it would be a grandfather or even a great-grandfather, it would be same thing as saying his relative, okay? But they would sometimes refer to them as a father. That his father, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been, past tense, in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of silver, of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So you got to put ourselves in the scene here. So Belteshazzar throws this big party, a big bash. Now, you guys got to understand, the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire was on the rise. It was growing. And so what kings would oftentimes do is they would throw parties to gain support for war. And so Belteshazzar knows the Persian Empire is on the rise, and he wants to kind of make his case for war. So he throws a big party. Well, obviously, as he's getting wasted, he decides to do something crazy. He was aware, you guys remember, that when King Nebuchadnezzar came into Israel the first time, comes into Jerusalem, and he marches right into the temple, onto the Temple Mount, and takes all the gold, all the silver, all the precious things out of the temple. All the utensils, the cups, the candelabra, all of these various things, anything of value, he took it. And for the Jews, they freaked out. But yet, in all reality, God, the all-powerful, all-knowing one, knew the temple's going to go down. And I want to put all of this stuff into a safe place. Now, he didn't tell them that. But this was God's plan. So he knew the most powerful man in the world is going to protect all of this stuff, because ultimately, it's going to go back. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes it, puts it into his storehouse, which was pretty much like a museum. People could come in and see all of these things. And mind you, he didn't only take the stuff from Israel. Any other country that he conquered, any other capital city, any other temple of any of the pagan gods, he took their stuff too. So isn't it interesting that Belteshazzar only goes and gets the stuff that belongs to the Jews, not to the pagan gods of the other cultures? He just says, go get that stuff. Isn't it interesting? brings that. He says, I want to drink from that stuff that was dedicated to the God of Israel. And so these various cups that they would use for the the offerings and the sin offerings and all of the things that they would, the silver, the bronze, all the different things that were of value that were in the temple, they break it out and they start pouring that. They were basically using the things of God for sinful purposes. Huge lesson for us, don't you think? That God's has given you, he's given me a lot. And he wants us to use it for his glory, not for any of our sinful purposes. And that's going to cost him, as you're going to see. But so Belteshazzar, he put all these things in this museum, and it's almost in his rebellion, Belteshazzar's rebellion, and saying, because I wonder, did he hear about the dream that his great-grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had? That he was the head of gold, and that they were going to be conquered by the chest and arms of some other nation? And was he thumbing his nose at God, saying, we're not going to go down, so bring that stuff of the God of the Jews in here, and we're going to drink from it. I don't know what his whole attitude was, but we know it's not good, right? We know that he is not doing this out of honor. And so in defiance, then he praises the gods, not the God of Israel, where this stuff came from. What does he bless and praise? The gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Basically, the gods of materialism. So he's praising these pagan deities while he's drinking out of the stuff from God. So I wonder if Belteshazzar was, kind of just doing this as a man, just like, I'm an arrogant, in his own self-centeredness, just shaking his fist at God, showing that how powerful he was. Nobody's going to take me down, and that power is going to lead us into war, and I will show you that we will defeat the Persians. I'm not sure, but it's very, very interesting. So think about it. He, if you follow the lineage of where Belteshazzar comes into play, he would have been, some of the Bible scholars believe that he would have been anywhere 12, 14 years old when Nebuchadnezzar was king. So he would have grown up in the palace, right? And so, interestingly enough, it's possible that he heard all about the stories of Daniel. He heard all about the stories of this dream that he had. And so I'm wondering if he did know who Daniel was, because he would have been a kid growing up, and he would have heard these stories. And so I think it's very interesting. So the Medes and the Persians are on the move, so to speak. You're going to see what's going to be happening here tonight. And history will fill us in with the blanks, but I'll leave some of that for a little bit later. But just know this. Let me set some other things up. Babylon was known for the massive double wall that went around the entire city. Okay? So two walls. They had watchmen on all of these. They would have, basically pillars or posts where they would be able to stand watch. At night, they would close the gates to where no one could come in. They would have double gates, right? Because you've got double walls, double gates. They had a moat that went in between the two walls. So it literally was one of the most secure places on earth at that time. And so what they did in order to bring a water source into the city of Babylon, they rerouted the Euphrates River. They diverted parts of the Euphrates to run through portions of the city to bring water into the city. So that, in the event that they went to war, when they shut the gates up, they still had water coming into the city. So they thought it was unbeatable, that they thought that there's no possible way that anyone's going to first get past these walls. There's no one's going to get past these double gates. We are secure. Nobody's going to be able to take us out. And the Medo-Persian Empire is on the rise. So everything heavily guarded. And so let's continue to move with that, all that in mind. So he's getting hammered. They're drinking wine. They're having a party. He's trying to raise funds. He's trying to show everybody how, you know, what a great leader he is. And in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Now, wouldn't that be a trip? All of a sudden, just a hand. And it even just, and if you guys can imagine, just all of a sudden, a hand shows up. Just a hand. And it starts writing on the wall with fingers. That's a trip, right? Not an arm, just a floating hand. You guys have heard the term, the writings on the wall. This is where it comes from, okay? So watch what happens now. You gotta imagine this. All of a sudden, a hand shows up. And everybody's looking at the party. They're saying, man, I have definitely had too much to drink. No, I haven't had too much to drink. That's real, king. The hand appears and wrote opposite the lampstand, the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. You guys know what countenance is. It's if you know somebody well. You know, if it's your husband or wife, you can usually just look at somebody and say, you okay? Because you're just looking at their countenance, and you can just tell by looking at somebody, especially if you're close to them. You know, kids, you can tell by looking at kids, grandkids, or good friends if you become, you okay? Something doesn't seem right. Why would you say, I can just tell by looking at you. That's the countenance. So the king's countenance falls. Oh, you can imagine, he freaks out, right? Sees a hand writing on the wall, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hip, now watch this, the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Okay, I want you to have Elvis Presley in your head, okay? Think of Elvis. Only Elvis is doing it on purpose. This guy's falling apart, okay? Okay? The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. Now, look at who's still around, you guys. They haven't lost their job yet, even though they do nothing right. The Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, all the king's wise men, you got to admit, it's better than what Nebuchadnezzar used to do. Remember, he would say, I will cut you into pieces and burn your house down, right? So at least this guy's out willing to give people cool stuff. So all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then the king Belteshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So again, these guys fail. I mean, I don't know how they keep their job. They're like weathermen, you know. How do weathermen keep their job? Well, it's going to rain on Saturday, and it doesn't rain, and they get to keep their job. I mean, anybody else that does that, you get fired, right? So Belteshazzar, he's hammered, but he gets sobered up really quick as he sees this hand appear. And I bet you at this point the party's over, right? You got to think about that. King gets so scared, he starts to fall apart. I would love to see the video of his hips coming loose and his knees knocking together. I really want to see that. Almost like, for those of you that grew up in the 70s or the 60s, the Funky Chicken. You guys remember that? And so he calls for the same guys that have been unable to tell anybody anything. And so Belteshazzar, now he really sinks deep. They haven't been able to give him the answer. And so isn't it, I find it fascinating, only because maybe some of us have been here. You know, you're partying up, living it up, thinking this is it. You know, as Solomon would say, eat, drink, and be merry. You're just having a great time, not thinking about anything. Thinking that you're living the life until God reveals, no, you're not. God has to sometimes shake us up and reveal the content of our own heart. You know, people that thought, I've got security, until the market takes a nosedive. And then their hips come out of joint and their knees knock together, right? You know, people that I have talked to people that thought my marriage is secure until all of a sudden, you know, something happens, whether it's disease strikes or, you know, another, you know, person strikes or whatever it may be. But I find it fascinating that God has a way of shaking us up. When we're thinking that we're living it up, God has a way of saying, no, you're not. And I've watched people literally fall apart. I've watched their lives just come apart. They get scared, and you can see it in their countenance. And, you know, it's a sad reality that sometimes God has to do that. But for you and me as believers in Christ, and listen, some of us, it's not unusual that we might start to sink. You know, when all of a sudden I was told, you have got a disease. So even not that we're just living it up, but sometimes we think we're in control. For us as believers, we're living life thinking, you know, I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm you know, living my life for the Lord. And in a weird sort of way, we think that we're somehow in control of what's happening in our life. Until, for me, I hear, well, Rob, you've got a disease, and there's no cure for it. Other than gutting you like a fish and taking your large intestine out. That's the only cure. And suddenly, you realize your countenance falls, and a little bit of fear strikes, because you realize you're not in control. And God needs to show us that. And that writing is on the wall that, Rob, I want you to trust me. Are you willing to trust me in this? And so, you know, it's weird how God sometimes has to shake us up a little bit, and whether we're living a life of sin, maybe for me, I've had to have several shakeups, you know, as a prodigal son, where God had to shake my life up to show me, you got to get back on track. But then also, just as a Christian, where the Lord said, Rob, I need you to trust me. I need you to believe that I am worthy of your trust, but I want you to trust me also. And so I think, you know, ultimately we know our fate is in God's hand. I was talking to one of our guys here. Many of you guys know Pete and Ronnie. And so Pete was just out playing golf just last week, and all of a sudden he loses, you know, the ability to use his arm. So he's been in the hospital for the past few days, and here's a guy that's just, you know, he was out playing golf. I told him, I said, so that shows you that golf is dangerous to your health, right? And but so they're trying to figure out what it is, what's going on, what's happening with you. And those are the kind of shakeups that God sometimes gives us, doesn't it? But yet at the end of the day, we will work through it. As believers, we have to be able to work through it and say, but you're my dad in heaven. And you love me, and you want what's best for me, and I may not like this, but I'm going to trust you. And that, for us as believers, those are opportunities for us to grow, opportunities for us to be changed and transformed, and then to be used by God to reach out to others when we go through these kind of things. And so that's what's, for Belteshazzar, this guy is out of control, and he needs to get a check, and that's what God is going to use this for him. So take a look as we go back to verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, and by the way, this would not be his wife. This is more than likely the queen mother, maybe even one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives from previously. So she's still there, but obviously she wasn't at the party. And so she could be an older lady at this time also. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, and she said to him, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. I think what, if she would have been wise, she would have said, don't let your thoughts trouble you yet, okay? Because she knew what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, right? There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Isn't that cool? Daniel, I want you to check this out. Look at the reputation that Daniel has. And in the days of your father, in other words, your grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. You know those guys that can't get it right? He was over them. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas. You know, that word literally could be translated. He has the ability to untie knots, to figure stuff out, is basically what she's saying. Were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Did you see the list of accomplishments that she gave to Daniel? How cool is that? And he's an older man, right? So I love this reality. So the as she makes it known, she enters into the picture, and she says, you know, I want you to know there's a guy. She wasn't invited to the party because she's probably no fun anymore, right? And she comes up and she says, listen, there's a guy in your kingdom, and I wonder if Belteshazzar right here, or Belshazzar, I'm saying Belshazzar, Daniel's Belteshazzar, Belshazzar, I wonder if he was saying, no, not that dude. I remember him. But he's trying not to remember him, and I'll show you why I believe that here in just a second. She basically says, because think about it, if when Daniel came and spoke to the king and said, listen, buddy, in the not-so-distant future, you're going to go down. You're going to be 7 years out eating grass. You're going to be like a Rastafarian. But then you're going to come to your senses, and you're going to come back to your kingdom. And exactly as Daniel said, it happened. So you can't tell me that this lady, if in fact it is true that she was one of his wives, saw this happen. She watches him lose his mind for 7 years, but then come back in. And then he worships the holy God, the God of Daniel. And then ultimately he passes away. But you can't tell me that girl doesn't remember who this guy is. And you can't tell me that Belteshazzar, who grew up in the palace, doesn't know about this story and doesn't know who Daniel is. And so she says, get this guy in here. And I just don't think she should have said, don't worry yet, because she should remember what Daniel has told to her husband, you know. And so Daniel gets brought in. And remember, he's probably late 70s, early 80s. And if I would have been Daniel, I would have walked in and said, dude, do you remember me? But he doesn't do that, okay? So she tells him, call him in, and she lists. Guys, what is cool to me is that should show us none of us are too old to be used by God. I don't care, you know. I watch my dad. He's 81 years old. He ain't giving up. My mom, 81 years. They're not giving up. They're not saying, let the kids do it. You know, they don't want to stop. They don't want to let the kids have their job, you know. They still enjoy doing the work of ministry. So, Daniel, verse 13, he was brought in before the king. I want you to check this out. The king spoke and said to Daniel, now watch this, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah whom my father the king brought from Judah? Do you don't think he knows who he is? Do you hear the dig? Are you one of those captives, one of the slaves that my grandfather brought in from Judah, from Israel? Are you one of those punks that my dad brought over, my grandfather brought over? See, he knows who he is, right? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, they have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. So I haven't fired them yet. But I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. You can untie knots. You can help me figure this out. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. By the way, the Bible scholars believe that his dad, Belteshazzar, and his dad were co-ruling. But he stayed behind. Belteshazzar was more of the statesman, so he stayed behind while his dad was out continuing to conquer and get ready for this war. And so that's why he could be number three, because his dad's number one, he's number two. Even though he's co-reigning as a king, then Daniel would be that basically number two in the kingdom, next to the kings, right? So Daniel comes in, and I think that it's fascinating that the first thing that guy does is throw a jab at him. So here's a guy that needs help, but you can tell, I don't think he likes him, because he knows about him. And, he knew that he was elevated to a chief position, and he probably remembers him. And so he dishonors him. And remember, you guys, there's a party going on here. So there's a lot of people there. So when he brings Daniel in front of everybody, he basically dishonors him and kind of throws a little dig at the old man, right? But then he explains the situation, and he looks at, there's this writing that's on the wall that was carved by a finger, and so all of his thinkers and all of his talkers have failed, and so then he offers Daniel royalty, and he offers him money, gold chain and all this. He was offering more position, more royalty, more authority, more power, and I find that fascinating, because as I was looking at that, it kind of came to me that this is Satan's tactic. What did he offer Eve in the garden? Not maybe more money, but more understanding. You want to know the things that God knows, don't you? God's withholding things from you. I can give it to you. What did Satan offer Jesus? You came here to get this. I can give it all to you. And he offers this stuff to Eve. She fell. Adam and Eve, they fell. Jesus did not. And what is Daniel going to do? What do you think? Is he going to try the same trick with you? Oh, he's probably tried it with all of us, right? So what does Daniel do? Watch and see. Watch and learn. So Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to someone else. Give it to another. I don't want your money. I don't want your power. Yet, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And so you can imagine that the king's saying, oh, good, 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 good. I can't wait to hear what you have to say. Now watch. He's going to tell a little history lesson about Nebuchadnezzar. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Who gave it to him, you guys? The Most High God. And because of the majesty that he gave him, notice he's not letting this proud, arrogant king think that it's about him, because he showed Nebuchadnezzar was greater than he was. And so he's letting him know that what Nebuchadnezzar had was given to him by God. You follow me? He gave it to him. All peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. So in other words, your great-grandfather was a very powerful man. He had great power, great authority, but it was God that gave it to him. But, verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then He was, and listen, you guys, you don't think that Belteshazzar knows this story? He's part of the royal family. He knows the story. But Daniel's making sure that he not only knows the story, but that he's going to also connect the dots for him. So watch what happens. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. He was like became an animal. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So he gives him a brief history lesson. He shares his grandpa's testimony, right? So he, but think about it, you guys. He walks into a guy who is the most powerful man in the world. He's freaking out. And Daniel just lays into him, says, listen, you, let me tell you about your great-grandpa. He was a great ruler. He was a great, powerful man, but pride got to him. And so God had to take him down. What do you think that Belteshazzar is starting to think right about now? He's probably saying, okay, I've heard this story before, and it didn't end well. It ended good because, you know, he did come back around. But he says, I'm going to read the writing on the wall, but I don't want your money. I don't want your power. I don't want your stuff. And, you know, but I need to confront you on something before we do this. Now, imagine this old man walking and confronting the king in front of his party people. You know, it doesn't say everybody left yet. And I believe it's awesome because did Daniel have to do that? The answer is no. He was asking him, come and read the writing on the wall. Daniel sees the writing on the wall. And he says, okay, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But before we get to that, let me just tell you a little story about you and about your grandpa. And I believe that this is not being disrespectful. I believe that Daniel is truly trying to save this guy a lot of heartache. Because he knew what happened with Nebuchadnezzar before him. That 7 years of his life was spent, you know, being humbled. And so I think Daniel's setting him up saying, listen, your grandpa got humbled. Is that what you want? So I'm going to tell you a little story. I don't want you to do this because your grandpa went down and it was ugly. And I'm going to give you a chance to repent because I'm trying to save you from the same humility process that your grandpa went through. And so Daniel reminds him of all these things. And amazingly enough, you know what Proverbs 16:8 says. Pride goes before a fall, right? And so after he finishes that, he says, verse 22, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Do you see that? So Daniel is holding him accountable for what he knows. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand, is that radical? And owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And so Daniel gets to the bottom. Okay, I've told you the story about your great-grandpa. But here's the problem, buddy. You're doing the same thing. You follow in the same footsteps. Basically, he says, Belshazzar, who do you think you are that you're going, you think you can avoid what happened to him? And so, guys, can I just tell you something? Usually, anybody that brings bad news to a king, it gets killed. And Daniel doesn't care. And I don't think it's done in disrespect. Like I said, I think that this boldness was saying, I talked to your grandpa. I watched him get humbled. I watched this process take place. I don't want that to happen to you. But you're making the same mistake he made, even worse, because you brought the vessels in. You're misusing the elements of God's temple, and you're using it for foolish partying. And Daniel feared God more than he did men. And I think God is using Daniel to give this guy another chance. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar made a decree after he came back, no more idols in the country. And what is he doing? He's worshiping the gods of gold, silver, and so he's reminding him. This guy obviously brought them back. And so then he tells him the true and living God, he still rules, even though you think that he doesn't. Even though you think that you can bypass him, you can't. And so amazing when you think, you know, it's almost like, do you think God's changed his mind? God hasn't changed his mind. You know, amazing. You know, for me, when I look at this stuff and I think, okay, Lord, you wrote this, and we read in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written for our learning. They weren't just, this isn't just stuff that only happened. It did happen. But it was written for you and for me also to look at this and to say, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same tomorrow, forever. And so God's ways have not changed. We may, in our society, we may change the name or take the name of a sinful thing away, but God still declares what is true and what is right. He still wants us to trust him. He still hates pride, by the way. And that's something that he's going to be dealing with. He loves us too much to let us walk in pride. Think about what pride does. It makes me think, I don't need God. I can do this by myself. And so no wonder he hates it. So do you think that God's going to let any of his kids get away with that? Of course not. He will still break people of prideful, independence, of thinking that, I don't need you on this one, God, I got it. Oh, really, Rob? Okay, all right, go ahead. And he has his ways of humbling us, you know, and he will humble us just as he did Belshazzar. And yet, we are told in the New Testament, if we will humble ourselves before God, then he doesn't have to humble us. And that, to me, is a much better way of doing things. But I love the way that he says he holds our breath in his hand. That's a powerful statement. Take a deep breath. You know where you got that? From God. Because the moment he says that that's it, he takes that breath away. Isn't that crazy? Because that's, if you will, when you think about when Adam was that inanimate object, he was created, he was there, he was made out of the dirt, everything was 100% complete, but he had no breath, he didn't have the soul. God breathed him into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. And so every breath that we take, you guys, that we take for granted, I think it's important for us to say, God gave that to me. And I think that's one of the things that happens when God humbles us. We begin to realize that everything I have, it came from him. That's what happens when we get our shake up or our wake up. When suddenly you hear that you've got a disease, or your life is getting ready to take a drastic change. Suddenly you are appreciative for every breath that you have. It's an amazing thing that God does. So humbling isn't just being mean. It's to make us recognize, I need God more than ever now. And that comes with humility, because pride says, I don't need God. And so he will do that. Well, verse 24. So here's the deal. You haven't glorified God. So then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. So that is simple words, but here's the interpretation. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Perez, or upharsin, if you will, your kingdom has been divided, and look at this, and given to the Medes and the Persians. What did Daniel tell his great-grandpa Nebuchadnezzar. The arms and chest, somebody else is going to come and take it over. It's going to be a dual kingdom because you got two hands, right? So now he's naming it. Then Belteshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third in the kingdom. It's third ruler in the kingdom. Interesting. He lets him give it to him. I believe that he knew he wasn't going to get to keep it long. And so Daniel reads the writing, and he delivers the interpretation. And I wonder if he was looking at the king, waiting. Is this going to break him? Is this going to make him realize that he's not in control? Is this going to be it? Is the king going to say, stop, stop, stop. The God that you worship, like his grandpa did, I want to worship that God, because the gods that I've been worshiping, they couldn't tell me what was on this wall. You just did, so tell me who he is. My grandpa. But he doesn't do that. Isn't that crazy? He never did. So now the writing is on the wall. And I want you to notice something. Because he did not repent, I want you to check out. Let's read this again. This is the interpretation of the wall, of the word, each word, many. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have been weighed in the balances. Your kingdom has been divided and given away. Do you understand? He's now speaking past tense. It's done. You're not going to stop this from happening now. You had an opportunity. You rejected the opportunity. So now everything is, it's already done, as if it's been, he's speaking in the present as if it's already been done. Speaking past tense. Pretty radical. So past tense situation, Belshazzar, you rejected your last chance. So God, you've crossed that line with God. And now Daniel, speaking of a future, he says, your kingdom is going to be given to the Medes and the Persians as if it's already in the past. Isn't that crazy, you guys? And basically your history, your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balances. You are a lightweight. You think you're a heavyweight, but you're not. You don't measure up. And amazing how God is dealing with this particular king. And to a non-believer, I mean, obviously God's keeping an accurate record of what's going on with Belshazzar. God keeps an accurate record for all of us. Did you know that? He saves every one of your teardrops. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows the number of our days. He keeps an accurate record. To a non-believer, that will freak you out. To a believer, that brings great security. Amen, you guys? Because I know, wow, God's got, my life is in his hands, so I'm good with that. So he says, everything's been counted, and you're done. And I love the fact that for you and for me, if think of it, if God were to look at us in and of ourselves, just in and of ourselves, we've been weighed, we would be found guilty, right? The scales would be going like this. And all of the things that he just said of Belshazzar, it would have been said of me and you. Aren't you glad that Jesus jumps in and steps onto the other end of the scale and says, don't worry, I've paid for all of that. And they put their faith in me. And so the scale goes the other way. Praise the Lord, man. We have a dad in heaven who loves us and says, I'm going to take it out. I'll balance the scale so we're not lacking. So, man, be humbly thankful that Jesus is on our side. Amen, you guys? So what happens? That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius, the Mede, that's, let me just explain to you, that's another name, or it is, they've never found anyone of Darius of the Medes. So they believe that this was either a guy that worked for, you shouldn't confuse this with another Darius, okay? So Cyrus is the king of the Medes and the Persians at this time. So it's either another name for Cyrus, or it's a guy that Cyrus sent to go and conquer, and it's like maybe his chief of his military machine. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So he conquered it. So in other words, he may have conquered it, but it's Cyrus who's the king. Does that make sense, you guys? Being about 62 years old. So let me ask you a question. Did God mean what he said? And man, that very night. So here's the deal. Amazingly enough, Belshazzar didn't believe him. He gives Daniel all this stuff. Here you go. You're going to be number three in my kingdom. Daniel's probably thinking, yeah, for about 5 hours. And so he didn't believe him. And so I wonder if for that moment in the power that, it, you know, that he, with all that power in one room, Cyrus's men enter, or it could have been just another name for Cyrus. They enter in and boom, right? And so amazing, you guys, all but Daniel are taken out. Daniel had been prophesying this, as was Isaiah. So here's what they did. But before we do that, let me show you something. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 45, okay? Let me show you something. In Isaiah 45, this is radical. He says, thus says the Lord. Okay, so this is now, we're going to go back from the night that just happened with Belshazzar. We go back into the days of Isaiah, so we're going back a couple hundred years. That's how long God gave to the Jews, counting their captivity, because we're nearing the end of the captivity, by the way. But the prophecies were given in advance of what would take place. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. So here's a Gentile that is going to be a leader, a king, okay? To subdue the nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. What did I just tell you about the double doors that went around Babylon? Okay? So the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, or if you will, and the hidden riches of the secret place. I will give those things to you that have been hidden in darkness. Are you with me so far? That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, by your name, am the God of Israel. And for my servant Jacob's sake, and Israel my elect, my chosen ones, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, even though you have not known me. He names the guy's name is Cyrus. 200 years before he's born. Okay? I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace, I create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down your righteousness. Let the earth open up, and let them bring forth salvation and righteousness. And let the righteous spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of, in other words, shall we say, God, what are you doing? The Jews were complaining that God was going to use a Gentile. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, verse 11, and his maker, ask me the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands you commanded me. I have made the earth. I created it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their hosts. I have commanded. I have raised up in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. He will build my city, and my exiles will go free, not for a price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So he goes on to say that they will enter in on dry ground. So what is he, in chapter 45 of the book of Isaiah, God is prophesying of a man named Cyrus who will come into Babylon through the double gates, and he will defeat the city, and he will be the one to let the Jews go home. So here's what happens on the very night that Belshazzar sees this particular writing on the wall. Amazingly enough, what this invincible city, what Cyrus the king does, is he says, divert the Euphrates away from going into the city. So they diverted the water away. So while they're inside, partying it up, the army is on the outside diverting the water. And pretty soon it dries up and they go right under the walls. They didn't even have to go over the walls. They didn't have to bust through the gates. Then they go around and they open the double gates from the inside and they conquer the city that quickly. In the very night that God had predicted it. And yet he used the guy 200 years in advance. Why? So that the people of Israel would be able to say, whoa, that was him. That is God. God fulfills his promises. He makes promises and he keeps them. Interesting, you guys. In Isaiah, we could give you more, but Isaiah 47, it speaks of the same thing. He gives more details about the dry ground and whatnot. And so we got to learn from the past. Listen, you know, John 15:5 says, Jesus himself says, without me, you can do some stuff. Is that what it says? How much can we do without him? Nothing. Isn't it crazy? For us as believers in Jesus, we can do nothing without him. Nothing of eternal value. I mean, we can do stuff, you know, but if it's anything of eternal value, we can do nothing without him. But when you and I have Jesus living and dwelling within us, Paul was able to understand that. And what did he tell the Philippians? I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. And so when I look at a guy like Daniel, are we willing to be like Daniel? Listen, God's plans, his promises, are not going to be changed. This, we are headed towards the return of Jesus Christ. He has told us about the signs of the times that are going to be happening. Guys, this coronavirus thing, you know, everybody is asking me, Rob, do you think this is, you know, is this like one of the big epic signs? It's one of them. Listen, when you watch this thing happening, and then when you hear of many of the ways that people are talking about how this got unleashed, that it was, you know, in an area where they develop chemical weapons. And so think about this. Is it the sign? No. But everything is going to begin to start to happen with more and more intensity. This one's intense. You know, there are many people that are, you know, going into freak-out mode right now. And we are moving towards the return of Jesus Christ. We are watching people in our culture, not just ours, but in Western civilization that are getting a wake-up call, that they're trusting in themselves. They're just like Belshazzar. They think, look at this great England that we have created. Look at this great Canada that we have created. Look at this great country, the United States, that we have created. And God is going to show, no, I do it all. You know, it is my power, my ability. But yet we've got countries that are just thumbing their nose at God and embracing social righteousness, which is not righteous. They have denied the very truth of the Word of God, and they've made truth relative. Well, truth is what you perceive it to be. No, there's a truth. We know what the truth is. Daniel knew what the truth was. And he was not afraid, even as an older man, to walk in and tell the most powerful man in the world that had the ability to kill him if he wanted to walk in and say, I'm going to tell you the truth, King, because nothing can defeat the truth. You know, it's been said, the truth is like a lion. You just turn him loose and he takes care of everything else, right? And so are we willing to be like Daniel? Are we willing to love people enough to tell them the truth, to warn them, to say, hey, you need to be warned. The path that you're on is not a good path. It's going to lead you down a path of destruction. And so I want to be like him. I mean, Daniel's an amazing example. But did Jesus not do the same thing with his culture? He walked into, he wasn't politically correct. He was respectful, and he was honorable, and he was loving, but he told people the truth. And it was amazing. And we can do the same thing. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to be self-righteous. We can walk in and tell people the truth and let the truth then, let them deal with the truth between them and God. Does that make sense, you guys? Lord, thank you for Daniel. Thank you, God, that you loved Belshazzar enough that you gave him another chance. I mean, that's grace. And I thank you, God, that you love us enough that you're willing to shake us up when necessary, to remind us, Lord, that you are in control, to remind us of your great love for us. And so tonight, Lord, teach us, God, how to trust you, how to depend upon your truth, that your word is the truth, that it's non-negotiable, and our society doesn't determine truth. The truth is found in your word. And so, Lord, thank you that we are living in such a time as this. And so we commit this night to you. Bless these guys as they head in their different directions and go about in their circle of their little circle of the world tomorrow. Bless them, Lord. Use us, God, as Daniels in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.